I want to continue with our series on character. And we have been looking at those in the Word of God that have very developed and mature characters. We've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Isaac, we've looked at Jacob. And now this morning I want to look at Joseph. Joseph, of course, shines like the sun. He is extraordinary. You know, his very beginnings were notable because he was the first son of Rachel, who was the preferred wife of Jacob. And Rachel follows in the line of barren women who brought forth notable sons. For example, Sarah, a barren woman, brought forth Isaac. Rebecca, barren, she brought forth Jacob. And now Rachel brings forth Joseph. And Joseph was the preferred son. And Jacob clothed Joseph with a robe of many colors, indicating that he was to be the heir. Now, right at the beginning, in his early manhood, shall I say, or youth, the age of about 17, he was used by his father to bring reports concerning his brethren. And these reports were evil. And it is very clear from Scripture that Joseph did not agree with the, shall I say, attitudes of his brethren. Neither did they agree with him. And in fact, they hated him. And so God gave dreams to Joseph. Now these dreams basically were that the sun and the moon would bow down before him and all the stars. And the interpretation that Joseph was given by his father was this: shall your father, your mother, and your brethren bow down before you? But he kept it to himself. But the brethren were not so kind, and they hated Joseph the more for these dreams. And so Jacob sent Joseph on a mission to the hill of Dothan to inquire of the well-being of his brethren who were attending the flocks there. Well, they saw him a long way off, and they said, let us take him, let us kill him, and then we'll see what becomes of these dreams. Well, Reuben, who was the firstborn and responsible for the protection of Joseph, said, you will not touch that boy. And so they compromised by putting him down into a pit. But Reuben left, and his thoughts were how he might save Joseph from the rest of the brethren. But when Reuben was away, then came the band of Ishmaelites, and the brethren sold Joseph into the hands of the Ishmaelites. We're told how Joseph reacted at that time. Don't forget, he was only about 17, and he cried out from that pit. There was no water. It was very hot. And he cried out to his brethren, but his brethren were cruel and did not listen to his cries. They sold him. Now then, there is something that we have to understand here at this point, that although Joseph is designated to be the firstborn, he must prove that he is worthy. He is going to take the place of Reuben. Well, he is brought down into Egypt, and then in Egypt, we are told that he sold as a slave. And he has to wash the pots and pans in Potiphar's house. And something else that Psalm 81 and verse 5 tells us is this. He heard a language that he knew not. Now, I understand that because, you know, at one time in my life, although I had studied French for about 8 years, I'd studied the French academic language. And when I got to France, I got the shock of my life. I mean, I couldn't understand the children when they were talking. And there it was, and I was the only person, only English person, in the whole of the French churches at that time, and felt very much alone. And God gave me this scripture. You know, I heard a language that I understood not. And you know, you feel very much a foreigner if you don't understand the language. And also being very young at that time, it was very difficult. And also when the French people spoke to me, it was very difficult for them. They had to think before they spoke. They had to put the sentences in phrases that I would easily comprehend. And it was very difficult for them. And they thought I didn't understand the language, and often they said, c'est très pénible. It's very difficult, very painful for us to speak to him. But I understood what they were saying, and that made it worse. And then I had to board with some ladies, the grandma, the mother, and a little boy. And, oh, how painful it is when you see two women trying to raise a boy without a man. And it was very difficult indeed, and I was trying to take the side of the little boy and said, you can't make him eat so much. He's only a little fella. But anyway, there you are. They tried to push the food into his mouth, and the little boy was sobbing, all that. It was every meal time. And then something else. You know, Joseph was relieved of the pots and pans. Now, to you, it might not mean much, but in England, you know, boys do not do anything that's touching the domestic. I mean, we don't sweep, we don't wash, we don't wash the cups and things like that. We obviously have to wash, but we don't do that, you see. And here we come to Bible school. And in Bible school, they have an entirely different, thoughts concerning boys. Well, I couldn't believe it. The first Bible school I went to, we had classes in the morning. Then in the afternoon, the principal's wife came and said, well, you will clean the room. Well, I never cleaned the room in all my life. I didn't know how to do it or anything. And she painstakingly showed me, you know, how to brush and how to do that and so forth. When I'd finished, she said, oh, that's terrible. And I thought, well, haven't you got girls to do this? But apparently not. They were given other duties. And then, you see, we had to wash the pots and pans. And the girls nearly fainted the way we washed the pots and pans, by holding the cup under the tap and then washing it. But you had to put soap on it. What soap? Oh, and things like that. But, you know, this scripture, we were very fond of quoting. God took our shoulder from the washing of the pots and pans, meaning Joseph had to carry the pots of water, the food, and put them down, and then he had to carry them back and wash them. There he was, and he was the heir. And obviously, with Jacob, he had servants to do all that. But Joseph was put into this situation. And then You know, the time came when God gave favor to Joseph in the sight of Potiphar, and he was raised to be the steward in Potiphar's house. And it must have been a large household with many servants. And Joseph was the one that was preferred above everybody else. He was the steward. He was the head servant. But now I want to come back to the point that we have made before, that Reuben was the firstborn. And yet Joseph, according to all these dreams he had and the attitude of his father, was to be the firstborn. But you know, to be designated is one thing, to be proven is another. Reuben committed immorality. And because of that immorality, he lost his birthright. Now, Joseph had to be tried in that very same area. That very same area. He had to be tried to see whether or not he would qualify. And so there was Potiphar's wife, and she tried to attract him, and we know that Joseph fled. It wasn't just one day, it was many days and many times, but Joseph said, you know, how can I sin against your master? How can I sin against God? And so he fled. But he had been proven in the very point and very place where Reuben had failed. And one of the things that we have to understand in life is we have to be tested for that which God has chosen us for. And so we have to be tested, because like it or not, we're probably taking somebody else's crown. And we have to be proven and come out on top where they have failed. And so some of the trials, and Joseph would not have understood this at that time. You know, he was tried on that thing. He was faultless, but nonetheless, he was falsely accused and he was put in prison. But he had triumphed in that very area where Reuben had failed. And so he is put in prison. Now, the purpose of the prison, you see, is to create hope. And Joseph was put in irons, and they were painful. They were so difficult to bear. And all the time, the thought is in his heart, but what about these dreams? Did God speak or did he not? And here almost God is on trial in the heart of Joseph. Did you speak to me? Did you give me these dreams? Did you give me these promises? Or did you give them to me to mock me? All those thoughts must be going through Joseph's heart. And so, you see, the thing is this. He had to have a right attitude towards God in that matter. Joseph had to think right about God. Did you speak to me? Did you give me those promises? Did you give those promises? One of the features of the life of my wife and myself was at one time we had absolutely no money, but absolutely no money. The result was we had to walk in the streets in the cold winter of North America in a certain city. And during that time, we were ministering to a church, but we could not tell that church. We had no money, but we did have no money. And you know, we had to eat something. And so what happened? Night after night, there was a little old lady who I'm sure lived on a pension which could not have been much. Her clothes were very tattered, if I could say that. And as we passed her, she would give us $2 every night. Now that $2, of course, did not provide for a bed. We had to go to the railway station. We slept there until the last train had gone out and we were moved on. We slept in the car. And then there came the morning when the large stores opened and we sat in the furniture department of the large stores. And then they had a special on. I think it was for under $1. I'm going back many years, of course. And it just provided for our needs. Yet, during this time, God kept saying to me, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Well, I didn't think much of Christmas at that time. And yet, he kept saying Merry Christmas. When it came to the 22nd, 23rd, 24th of December, Merry Christmas, we had nothing. We couldn't have a bed, we couldn't sleep in a hotel or anything. And then at 11 o'clock, we escorted somebody, a lady, down to the bus station to make sure she was safe. And she turned round and gave us $10 and said, Merry Christmas. We have to trust what God says. I said, tonight, dear, we can sleep in a bed. Of course, it wasn't a salubrious hotel. It was a hotel that they charged $5 for, but nonetheless, it was a bed. And I said, we will have a Christmas breakfast of eggs on toast and bacon. In those days, it was about $1.50 each. And so, you see, it was a Merry Christmas. And then our captivity changed, money came in and so forth. And so after that, we could indeed sleep in a bed. But during this time, God was saying, but you will give to the nations. You will give to the nations. You will give to the nations. And of course, it's proven out here, we give to the nations. But all this time, you know, there was a thought, do we trust God? When God speaks, do we say amen? Do we think right concerning God? Joseph was tested in this very area. And there he was, laying in irons that hurt him. He couldn't move. And all the time was that thinking, you will rule over your brethren. Well, there came the moment when God decided to change his captivity. And what happened? He found favor in the sight of the jailer. And the jailer released him from the irons and gave him authority over all the prisoners. And there he was. Having authority, he had to look after and discipline all the prisoners. And then came the moment when God gave dreams to the butler and to the baker. And essentially these dreams and the interpretation were that the butler would be raised up again into favor and the baker would be beheaded. Well, Joseph said to the butler, you know, when you are in Pharaoh's presence, remember me. Speak to him, because I'm innocent of all these charges. The time came when the butler came back into Pharaoh's presence. The baker was beheaded. But the butler forgot Joseph. He forgot Joseph. You see, our deliverance comes not through man, but our deliverance comes through the timing of the Lord. And so the time came when God was going to deliver Joseph. And this he did through giving Pharaoh dreams, and Butler saying very clearly, "Oh, I remember when I was in prison, there was a man who gave me the interpretation of my dream and the dream of the baker, and he explained it to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, 'Bring him up quickly. We must have the interpretation of these dreams.'" Two dreams, essentially. Seven large cattle, and followed by seven lean cattle. That was the essentiality of the dream. And so Joseph is brought in. He shaves hastily, because the Hebrews wore beards, and the Egyptians did not. And so he's brought into the presence of the supreme ruler in Egypt. He's lifted from the prison house up until he stands before Pharaoh. Often deliverance comes overnight. Things change in a moment. At one moment you can be very depressed, almost thinking there's no hope for me, no purpose for me. But God has spoken to you. And then, when you least expect it, there's a transformation. And you come out of your so-called prison house. You come out of the gloom, you come out of the darkness, and you stand in awesome light. Well, that was the case of Joseph. He had to wait, you know, another 2 years after he had interpreted the butler's dream. And here he stands before Pharaoh. He gives the interpretation, and all the counselors and Pharaoh himself say, "Well, who has the wisdom of this young man?" And Pharaoh promptly appointed him governor over Egypt to provide in times of plenty for the 7 years of dearth. But you see, God has a far greater plan than that. God's purpose is for his own nation, for his own people. And really, Pharaoh, the butler, the baker, Potiphar, his wife, the jailer, are all, I say, pawns in the great purpose of God. It is to have a man who has a character, who can meet God's need for his nation. And so you see, all these other things are virtually ancillary to God's purpose in forming a character. Forming a character. Joseph undoubtedly had meditated about the cruelty of his brethren, the wickedness of Potiphar's wife, the hardships of the jail. But he must have also thought of, well, there was a time when I carried the pots and God delivered me from that and appointed me to be the steward over Potiphar's house. Is there going to be a like deliverance? Well, there was. And now, you see, there's something very important going to take place. Because God is preparing for a journey. A journey from Egypt to Zion that will instruct the people of God throughout all generations. And for it, he needs a man who will indeed care for his people. Now then, we want to look at the character of Joseph. He has been given great wisdom. And here is a problem as Egypt's going to face, but he has a solution. And with character, with the holy, is understanding. And a man of character has understanding. A man of character will know what to do. Because, you see, wisdom is not just the ability to make the right choice. but it permeates the whole of your being. And God, of course, who knows the end from the beginning, he knows Joseph will fulfill it. So, here we are. Joseph. Joseph is the man. Well, the 7 years of plenty come, and Joseph is very industrious, very diligent. He has a vision in his mind. He's got to do everything to prepare for those days of famine. And so he diligently prepares. Because you see, God has put within him a vision of that which is to come, and he must prepare for that which is to come. And so he prepares. And storehouses are built throughout the land of Egypt because a need is going to come. And one of the things in life, you see, is this, that God shows you the things that are to come. You have to believe them, and you have to prepare for them. You have to prepare for them. You know, one of the things I found so difficult in my own life was that I had been to 3 Bible colleges. And after the 3rd one, I was expecting to be given a pastorate. The other members of the class were given pastorates. And I was confidently anticipating, having been to 3 Bible schools, that I was going to be given a pastorate. I said to the Lord, "Well, what's next?" He said, "Go home." Well, of course, I knew that that wasn't the voice of the Lord for someone who graduated from 3 Bible schools. So I said, "Depart from me, Satan." You know, I've had my demonology classes, and I know, of course, that cannot be the word of the Lord. Well, it kept coming, "Go home." I rebuked it. And then we had a prayer meeting. There was only a few of us, I think about 6 of us, but the principal was one of them. Somebody spoke in tongues, and the principal interpreted, and the interpretation was, "When I speak, it remains. Now obey." Well, nobody else understood, but I did, and I went back home. You know, and I thought, "Well, Lord, have you really called me?" And I was back home. I'd been telling my parents that I was going to be a pastor, and here I am back home. Now then, I got a job, which indeed taught me certain things. But then, during this 18 months, and it was a long 18 months, and I was thinking, "What am I doing?" And the Lord kept saying, "Study." And so I spent that time studying, preparing. The Lord said, "You are going to be a pastor. You are going to France." And for 18 months, I had to believe God and prepare. At the end of 18 months, a card, you know, we didn't have cellular phones and things like that, or text messages in those days. And we had postcards, letters. A postcard came. My mother happened to collect the mail from the box was actually in our door. And she opened it and she said, "Well, this is what you've been waiting for." And it was just an invitation from an English missionary in France. And he said, "Would you like to come and meet me?" Somebody had told me about him, about me. And so I went. And then, at the time of the vacation, when the plant that I was working at closed down, then I went on vacation to France. And I think it was a 2-week vacation. I met the man in Cherbourg. And you can't believe this. I preached in French. I don't think anybody understood me. Then what happened after that was this. I said, well, I have a friend who has a pastorate. He was a Bible school student. I have a friend who's a pastor. Oh, he said, well, it'd be a pretty good idea. Go down and meet him. And then I went to his church. And then after that, someone spoke to the head of all the assemblies of God in France, or in southern France, about me. And he said, well, he can come, you see. And then I'm wondering what to do. My 2 weeks is nearly finished. And then God spoke in a message. And the message was simplement, brûler les ponts, you know, burn the bridges. And the Lord said, that's it. You are to write a letter to the plant saying, you're finished there. And so there it was. See, and from there it went on. But there are times in your life where you're tested and tried, where you have to make the right decision. You know, Moses, if he had not turned aside to see that burning bush, that would have been the end. That postcard, if I hadn't listened to that postcard, I wouldn't have gotten where I am, you see. And so it is, you see, that these are these chance things, but ordained of God, they bring you out of your captivity. And so I found myself very quickly on the platform. An assistant pastor in France. The pastor wasn't there, but he'd given instructions. He'd never met me, given instructions that I was to preach that Sunday morning, and I preached. And it was interesting, to say the least of it. But during that time, I had seen one deliverance after another. And I want to encourage you, you see, if God has spoken to you, he will open the way. But he will test you, as he did Joseph. And so here in this area of his life, Joseph had another word, you see. The word was, famine is coming, prepare for it. Famine is coming, prepare for it. And so with diligence he prepared. Well, when the famine came, of course, there was another situation. And this was that for which he had been ordained, but which he had to be prepared for. You see, he was to rule over his brethren. The other things were incidental. They were the background to fulfilling God's purpose, a ruler over the brethren. And the brethren came in, and I won't go into all the details here of what happened, but essentially, you see, the heart of Joseph was being, if I could say this, tested. Tested. You see, would he be a worthy ruler? Would he be a worthy ruler? And one of the attributes of rulership is forgiveness. Now then, during the time of plenty, Pharaoh had given Joseph a wife. From this wife, he had 2 sons. And he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. And there was purpose in his naming them such. And they have relevance for each one of our lives. Manasseh means God hath caused me to forget. God hath caused me to forget. God hath caused me to forget all the trials of my father's house. God hath caused me to forget. Now this is very important because so few people can forget. I've had experiences with people. I remember a certain pastor and his wife. They were teachers. They were teachers in the school there. And I don't know if it's the same here, although I think it's the same here. You know, this is a question of seniority. This pastor's wife and he himself, when they talked to me, they could have been talking about something, shall I say, out in left field, but then they came back to one theme. We were teachers for 15 years, and we gave it up. And they kept coming back to what they had done. They had given up teaching after 15 years seniority. They had sacrificed that, and to them, that was something they could never forget, what they had done for the ministry. Well, you know, you can't live like that. One has to realize the ministry is a tremendous privilege. And to think of what one has given up for something that is far higher, I don't know. But these two, they were both teachers. They had married when they were teachers. But this 15 years seniority that they had given up. Now, they could not forget that. But it marred their spirit. Others, of course, something has happened in their lives. You have to be so careful when you come to the pulpit that your spirit is cleansed by a Manasseh of all things that you may have suffered. You know, marriage, divorce, and the like, I know is very painful. Over the years, I've had to deal with many people with very difficult marriages. And I have been blessed with a very good one. But, you see, nevertheless, the rules of the kingdom prevail. You must have your Manasseh. You must be able to forget the wrongs that have been done to you. Otherwise, your spirit is tainted. And if you are in the pulpit, then you are going to taint the spirits of everyone in the congregation. I have known of pastors who have been bitter because of what they have suffered. But if only they had, you know, looked to the Lord and said, well, why did I go through that? And the Lord said, well, that was necessary in order to work something out in your heart. Well, thank you, Lord, for going through it. And may I now forget it. See? You know, we've been through very hard things in our life. But, you know, you don't dwell on them. They come back occasionally, perhaps as illustrations to help others. But you don't dwell on them. You don't think of them. I don't think of the 4 years looking after my wife when she was paralyzed. I don't think of it. That's gone. I'm so happy she's in heaven. We've got a nice house there. You see, it's important. You see, to be a ruler, you must have a Manasseh. You cannot keep talking about the things in the past or even the things in the present. There must be a Manasseh. Where, when you leave the house, you've forgotten it. Well, you see, from a Manasseh comes another little fellow, and his name is Ephraim, and he is doubly fruitful, doubly fruitful, doubly fruitful. And you see, if we have a Manasseh, then we can go on to an Ephraim. But if we don't have a Manasseh, we're not going to get our Ephraim, because the fruit, it means doubly fruitful. the fruit will be tainted, will be tainted. But there was nothing like that in Joseph's heart. You see, he could forget his father's house. He could forget what the brethren had done to him. He could forget the injustice of Potiphar's house. He could forget the trials in the prison. He could forget that. Yes, it was there. He remembered it, but he didn't dwell on it. You see, it was a thing that he brought up, if need be, for an illustration or something like that. But the things were finished. They weren't there. You see, the trials I've recounted today, I mean, I've completely forgotten. They come up as illustrations, but they don't taint my spirit. I'm just grateful for having passed through them. Well, there it is. You see, in life, God wants fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But it comes after trials. Now you think of a vine. Some of you may have seen vines, some may not. But I lived in Switzerland, where it was a vine-growing nation. And here on the hill, overlooking the Lake of Geneva, was a very fruitful vineyard. Now, I want you to listen to this, please. The purpose of that vineyard was to provide some of the most delicious wine, I'm told, that Switzerland produced. I came upon this vineyard in wintertime. And I was, you know, with a Swiss gentleman there. And he said, look at that vineyard. Well, I couldn't see the vineyard because the vines had been cut down to about that and they were barely visible. I said, what has happened? Oh, he said, you know, to produce the best wine, he said, it's essential to cut the vine down, cut right down to almost nothing. You know, I don't know, of course the vine does not have a mind, the vine does not have a memory or so forth, but, you know, we are likened to that. We are cut down, we are trimmed, in order that we can bring forth fruit. You see, and Joseph was cut down in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in the prison. He was cut down about three times. And the purpose of that pruning, purpose of that, shall I say, trial, was to develop in him the ability to bring forth fruit. You know, this Swiss gentleman said, you know, if that vine isn't without mercy cut down, he said, it will produce, but it won't produce those fine grapes from which the wine is indeed produced. He said, there's no other way. And truly, you know, in our own lives, there is the cutting down which is essential, you know, to bring forth fruit. So the purpose of a Manasseh is to produce an Ephraim. Ephraim became the dominant tribe. Ephraim, double fruitfulness. And you see, it's a type of Joseph, because Joseph was the firstborn and he had the double portion. Well, we come to the all-important part of his life. The all-important part of his life was when those brethren came. And as they came, you see, what is going to be the reaction in the heart of Joseph? Well, there were many things. He did many things. I don't want to go into those. But the purpose of this character study is the attitude that Joseph had to his brethren. Now, he recognized them. They didn't recognize him because they thought he'd been sold as a slave. And he spoke the language of the Egyptians, and he spoke that and didn't speak in their language. But anyway, it's the attitude. When he revealed himself as to who he was, they were horrified. They were absolutely horrified. But their hope was in their father. They realized they deserved death. They realized they deserved the prison. And it all depended upon the attitude of Joseph. Well, Jacob came down, and of course he was overjoyed because God was working out something in his life. You know, he'd been a deceiver, so right to the end he was deceived in thinking that Joseph was dead. And here God has got these two people, Jacob and Joseph. Jacob's coming out of his captivity, Joseph is out of his, but the greatest test now remains. And what is this greatest test? Well, the greatest test is this. The greatest test is this. When Jacob dies and there is no restraint put on Joseph, how is Joseph going to treat his brethren? So I'd like to invite you to see that in Genesis, the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50, and see the concern on the part of the brethren and the attitude of Joseph. And we can see the great character of Joseph now, and we can see the deep concern of the brethren. They have just buried their father in the land of Canaan, and now they're coming back, and they are deeply concerned because there's no restraint on Joseph now. Nobody can tell him what to do. He is the all-important ruler. So I'd like to turn with you to Genesis chapter 50. And the concern of the brethren. And they sent a messenger. They realized that now Jacob was dead, Joseph could do what he wanted, and they sent a messenger. And I am now in verse 16. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father commanded before he died, saying, Thou say this unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did us evil. And now I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants." And Joseph wept. And then the brethren, to fulfill that dream, fell down before Joseph. But now the point that I want to bring out is this: the character of Joseph. He said in verse 20, "He is holy, and with the holy there is understanding. But as for you, you thought to do evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph said, "You were the pawns in the purpose of God. You're thinking to do evil, but God was using it to do good." But then I want you to see verse 21. "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This virtue of kindness. You see, he not only said, "I forgive you," but it was the tone in which he said it. Forgive. Yes. I will nourish you. Yes. But it was the tone in which he said it. And that tone was a tone of kindness. You know, kindness has often been described, using our vineyard again, of wine, when it's first produced, can be very harsh to the taste. But when it mellows, it becomes very soft. There is no harshness in the wine. And such is the attitude with which Joseph spoke to his brethren. There was no harshness in his tone. I was meditating upon this, and really, it is the soft tone, the soft touch, the one of a nurse. When you're sick, you know, a nurse comes in, and her touch on your forehead, or arranging the sheets in your bed, you know, it's softness. Paul uses that in Thessalonians. I was like a nurse towards you. As one cherisheth her children. This is that quality of character brought out in Colossians 3, in 12, 14, something like that. The spiritual clothing, and one of the spiritual clothing is kindness. It is softness. And you see, this is what God wanted to develop in his ruler, wanted to develop in his firstborn, that quality of kindness, softness. Not just to forgive with harshness, not to provide with harshness, but to provide with softness, softness. That, I think, to my way of thinking, is the best description of kindness. But you see, all the beauty of the character of Joseph. And, you know, another thing that he is noted for in the Psalms is that he taught the senators of Egypt wisdom. He was one who was wise, who could impart that wisdom unto others. And so as we contemplate Joseph, and the children of Israel were known to be the children of Joseph when they were down in Egypt. So great was this man. And God, you see, wants to develop character in our lives. And, you know, as with Jesus, it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every form like as we, without sin, of course, in order that he could be a merciful high priest. The cutting downs, the trials are necessary to develop that quality of mercy whereby Joseph could forgive, but he could forgive it in an attitude of kindness or softness or mellowness. And that's by the grace of God, that virtue that we want developed in our hearts. It comes at a great price. But let's quickly remember Joseph. Yes, Manasseh, he forgot. He became doubly fruitful. And that fruit of kindness and forgiveness is so important. It's not only that we forgive, but how we forgive. And, you know, it says a soft tongue breaketh the bone, and by a soft tongue is a prince persuaded. And we want that law of kindness, as it says in Proverbs 31, of the wise woman, to be in our mouth. The law of kindness, the law of softness. Amen. And oh, to be like Joseph, who was like Jesus. Amen. So we want to have that developed in our hearts. It's a price to pay. And remember, that in all situations, think right about God. His purposes are always for our ultimate good and producing in us a character that is pleasing to Him. God bless you.